ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we are continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And I'll kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at this morning. Remember, crowds of people were following after Jesus. He taught them all day, and it was late in the day, and they had no food to eat. So thousands of people and no food. And Andrew brings a young lad to Jesus, and this lad only had two small pickled fish and five barley crackers. And yet he was willing to share with what he had with Jesus. Keep in mind, there's 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe some 15,000 to 20,000 people that are there. And when you look at what this young lad had, there's no way this would fill their stomachs, not even a person. This was like snack food, okay? And yet we see Jesus bless the food, and the food was multiplied so that with these two small pickled fish and these five barley crackers, the crowd of people weren't just eating, they were filled, they were stuffed. In fact, this was a miracle, and the reason I can say this was a miracle is because we're told in John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Well, after that, Jesus commands his men to get in a boat, to cross over the Sea of Galilee to the other side, and they do so. They obey Jesus, and a violent storm comes, a violent windstorm, and they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're rowing nowhere. The wind has got them stuck there, and Jesus is up on a mountain. He's not with them, and he's praying. He's watching what's going on. It's near Passover, so there's a full moon or close to a full moon, so he could see what's going on in the lake. Jesus walks upon the Sea of Galilee. He gets into the boat. Immediately, the wind stops, and they're at their destination. He gets them where they needed to go. Well, the next day, many of those who were fed the previous day are following after Jesus, and they see where he went to, and it's out of this we see Jesus rebuke them for seeking physical bread when the bread of life was right before them. In the days of Moses, the manna fell from heaven. God provided bread for them from heaven during their wilderness wanderings. And Jesus says, look, I am that bread of life. It's not just physical food. This is a spiritual food. This is everlasting life. And remember what the psalmist said. He said, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Wow. The scroll of the book is written about Jesus. So yeah, all those pictures, all those types in the Old Testament are pictures of what Jesus was to do, who he is. Remember, Jesus told these people, look, I am the bread of life. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. God, like the manna that fell in the wilderness, came down from heaven, dwelt among the people, to go to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for their sins. But for these people that have followed Jesus, they're still thinking on a physical level, not a spiritual level. And they come to the conclusion, after I believe the religious leaders kind of moved them in that direction, that Jesus is saying, look, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood if you want to have eternal life. That's not what he was saying, but their conclusion in John 6:52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how could this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, it's amazing how the carnal, unsaved man can come to such bizarre conclusions. And that's what we see here. Jesus is not speaking literally of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but spiritually speaking. Just like you have to take physical food in your body to survive, to be healthy, you need to take Jesus into your life, the bread of life, to be spiritually healthy, to grow, to mature. And again, this took place in the synagogue in Capernaum. Many Jews and Jewish religious leaders were there, and the Jewish religious leaders were only there to put Jesus down. They wanted to destroy his following. They didn't want people following after him. They wanted people following after them. Again, these people are trying to rationalize what Jesus said on a physical level, not a spiritual level. How are we going to eat his flesh? How are we going to drink his blood? Cannibalism. Crazy. Well, Jesus is going to deal with that in our study this morning, as we'll see. But I've called our study True and False Disciples. I've broken these verses down into five main points. They're in your bulletin. False disciples exposed in John 6:60. Jesus challenges them in John 6, verses 61 through 65. The reaction of false disciples in John 6, verse 66. Jesus questions his men in John 6, verse 67. The response of a true disciple, John 6, verses 68 through 69. And then Jesus exposes the true and the false in John 6, verses 70 through 71. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, true and false disciples. We're told, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Here's the thing. When we hear the word disciple, we think they're believers. That's not what the word means. The Greek word that's used here means someone who has found themselves a teacher. Maybe they've attached themselves to a teacher, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there's any devotion or there's a serious relationship with this person. They're students. And as you read the Gospels, you see there were large crowds that followed Jesus, not because of who he said he was, Almighty God, who came to save them from their sins, but because of the miracles that he did. And Jesus did many miracles. Healed the sick, delivered those who were demon-possessed. He fed them, and yet many were not followers of Jesus. There were believers and unbelievers in this crowd. For these unbelievers, they were not ready to accept Jesus as the Son of God. What did they want? They wanted Jesus to meet their physical needs. Hey, give us bread all the time. We don't have to go to the store and make it, or we don't have to make bread ourselves. This would be great. Feed us all the time, Jesus, this bread, like Moses did in the wilderness. Jesus didn't obviously come to feed them with physical food. These people had ears to hear, but they refused to hear with their hearts, and that was the problem. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? We don't get it. One writer said this. He said, "It's a little wonder that the disciples found the discourse of Jesus hard. The Greek word is skleros, which means not hard to understand, but hard to accept." See, they didn't like what Jesus said. It was too hard for them to accept. And they're basically saying, who can stand and listen to such offensive doctrine? Again, they're thinking eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Jesus wanted them to give them spiritual bread. They wanted the physical. And think about all that they're looking for, because we even see it when Jesus was going through Jerusalem, riding in as a donkey, as Messiah the King, the day that Daniel prophesied would take place, the exact day. And what were they saying? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They were saying, save now. Save us from Roman persecution, Roman bondage. We want a king again to rule over us and not these Romans. Get rid of them. But that's not what Jesus came back to do. Jesus said, look, I'm going to send back to heaven. And they didn't like that. And what was the problem for these false disciples? Well, I think the problem was pride. The flesh wanted what it wanted and when it wanted it. Jesus wasn't dealing with the flesh like they wanted. It's interesting because we do this today in churches. We have marketing strategies for the church. How do we get people in? How do we draw them in? And there's no room for the flesh to be dealt with. Instead, many times it allows the flesh to grow, encouraging people to follow Jesus for purely physical reasons, fleshly motives. And Jesus didn't accept it back then. He doesn't accept it today. You know, we're changing the Bible to have gender-neutral words because we don't want to offend anyone. We are approving of the LGBTQ lifestyles in churches, that there's nothing wrong with it. We see the church growth movement, where churches find out what people in the community want and give them what they want and not what they need. We see humanistic doctrines promoted in the church like self-love and self-esteem. There's no mention of crucifying the flesh. Show me in the Bible where God says you really need to have a good self-esteem before you can do anything. How could you help anyone if you don't have a good self-esteem? I guarantee you, every single one of us have a good self-esteem. You know why I know that? You know why I know you feel good about yourself? Because every one of you have combed your hair, you've dressed up. If you didn't care about yourself, you'd look like a bum. You wouldn't care. It wouldn't matter if people said, boy, you're looking like that. I don't care. We all have self-esteem. That's the problem. That's why the Bible often tells us to crucify the flesh or die to self. John the Baptist said, less of me, Lord, more of you. There's enough of me in my life. And if there's too much of me in my life showing, people can't see Jesus. They can only see me. And there's the problem. We also see promotion of gaining from God, wealth and prosperity. The seeker-sensitive movement where you don't want to teach anything that might offend people, like teaching against sin. Believe me, over the last 27 years, I've offended a lot of people. Well, I guess I haven't. The Bible has. They don't like what the Bible has to say, but they can't get mad at God, and they get mad at me. I remember years ago when I first came up here, we were in the other building, and I taught about psychology and the dangers of psychology coming into the church. And there was a couple that left because I guess that's what she was in college for. Didn't know that, but and here we are some 20-some years later, and I see the danger of allowing psychology in the church. Look at the families that have been destroyed because of psychology being brought into the church. We have the emerging church that's moving us away from the Word of God and moving us towards the words of men. And that they'll write books telling us that words have no meaning. Well, then why are you writing a book, right? You know, come on, guys, let's think about this. You know, you're promoting something that's ridiculous. Yeah, absolutely. One of the great examples of the really dramatic change underway in the church is the fact that the number of Americans with a biblical worldview has dropped to 6% of the nation as a whole. 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. When I was growing up, that number must have been larger. Didn't mean they were all Christians, but they held to biblical worldview on things. In 25 years, it's dropped from 12% to 6% in 25 years. So think about this. Because we got these colossal churches, and I'm nothing against colossal churches, but we have many mega churches, and some of them are not good, and biblical knowledge, biblical worldview has dropped. Well, how can that be? Barna described this biblical worldview like this: believing that absolute moral truths exist, that such truth is defined by the Bible, and firm belief in 6 specific religious views. Those views were that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules it today. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Satan is real. A Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people. And the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. Those are pretty basic, right? 6% of Americans believe that. Now you think, well, yeah, but not everyone's a Christian. Well, you understand that some 80-some percent of Americans believe they're Christians. So something's off here, right? Something's way off here. You wonder how all this stuff, all this garbage has got into the school system? It's because of the church's worldview of things. It's a worldview, not a biblical worldview. And we've allowed these things to come in. And that's very dangerous. Doctrinal beliefs, the basics, are not a part of many churches today. And I think we're creating a new American church that has nothing to do with the Bible anymore. It has to do with social agendas. I think that we have to be careful because there's a lot of things out there, social media and all that stuff today, that can distract us from the Word of God. This is what we need. Do you really think that God gave us this love story, the Bible, for nothing? You can read it if you want, but there, you know, you can get everything you need really out in the world. Are you kidding me? Peter's going to talk about that as we read on. How could we allow sin to be promoted within the church because we don't believe what the Bible has to say? And I truly believe, and I could be wrong, but I truly believe it all began when we allowed evolution into the church. Now, again, I've talked about this before, but evolution is the most ridiculous, unscientific theory, and it's a theory, it's not a fact like they try to tell you, in the world. Everything came to an existence out of nothing. You know what? God can do it, but chance happenings can't. I would encourage you to read your creation moments from your bulletin today. There's this plant on the East Coast that in the wintertime, I think it's in February, it starts to grow. And it produces an atmosphere around it, 50 degrees, so it could grow in the middle of winter. Evolution, if it were true, I wish I could produce a temperature 50 degrees around me when it's 6 degrees outside. But isn't that an amazing creative work of God? This plant is creating heat so it could grow in the middle of winter. There's a trendy modern church in Tennessee that posted on their social media the picture that basically deals with accepting all kinds of sin. the Bible isn't the Word of God. Really? It's not the infallible Word of God or inerrant Word of God. The Bible is just a human response to God. So the Bible is what people believe through the years, not what the Lord has said or revealed to humanity. You see, if that's true, if this is man's words, then yeah, well, it could be wrong. And we have to update it and change it. Or if it's the Word of God, I can change it. Why? I'm not the author. God is. I don't have the right to change what God has said. And he's even said it. Don't add to it or take away. If you do, you're in trouble. I think that, again, the church has become very, very ineffective in what it's doing is because we miss the main mission of the church. What's the main mission? It's the Great Commission, to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. That's what it's all about. And many have just created their own idea of what God wants. And I guess if we're honest with ourselves, let's face it, if it was up to me, I would decide what's right and what's wrong, because it's going to satisfy my flesh. But I don't have that right. Well, I guess I do have the right, but it's going to be a mess. God has what's best for me. You know, from the old TV show, Father Knows Best. God the Father knows best. I just need to listen. Are we going to follow the Jesus of the Bible or a Jesus that we've made in the imagination of our own hearts? Oh, God would never send anyone to hell. Well, true, but you have a choice to make. God doesn't send you to hell. You go there because you reject him. You see, I can't pick and choose what I like and don't like. The things that Jesus teach, yeah, are they hard? Yeah, it was hard for the people back then. But what is he saying? That he's God? He's Almighty God. He's the only way to the Father. That we're sinners separated from God, and apart from repenting of our sins and asking him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, we'll die in our sins. And many say, well, that's a hard saying. Who can understand it? Well, it's not that you can't understand it. It's because you refuse to accept it. That's the problem. And Jesus is not going to leave him with that state of mind. Look at what he does in verse 61 here. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." So Jesus is challenging them. And if what he said previously rocked their world, they ain't seen nothing yet. This was something far more than anything they had anticipated. You know, it's interesting how religious views, false religions, keep people away from the faith. And I think that's what we're seeing here. The word offend or stumble, they're taking offense. They don't want to believe. They were offended by what Jesus said regarding eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and wanted to walk away. They didn't believe what Jesus was saying. And they had a superficial faith. And then he says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? So this is even more troublesome for them. I think he's pointing to the cross, that he's going to go to the cross and then he's going to ascend up into heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling blocks, and to the Greeks foolishness." Look at how people see it today. They see it as foolishness. Oh, you mean some guy went to the cross and died for my sins? No, not some guy. God Almighty went to the cross at Calvary, and he paid in full the penalty for my sins. You see, God is a just God, and he has to deal with sin. He can't ignore it. So the debt had to be paid, and it was paid by Jesus. And now I could receive that free gift by faith. So what Jesus is basically saying, guys, is, you know what, if this bothers you, look out. The cross is going to even be more offensive to you than this. The death, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus to the Father. He became flesh, dwelt among us, and he finished the work that he was sent to do. And yeah, the cross was offensive to them, and it still is for many today. Because if Jesus is going to ascend back to heaven to be received in glory, he had to do it through the cross. When Jesus said, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" he's basically saying, if all this has offended you, what will you think when you see me in glory? And you have to answer to me in judgment. See, there's the bigger issue. It's better to be offended now and get over it than to be offended on that day when you stand before him. Now, why do I not accept this as being the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ in communion? Well, again, we talked about this last time, but communion was not even established at this point. The new covenant is not given to the disciples until the night of the Last Supper. And what Jesus says here in John 6:63 makes it very clear what this is about. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." So what Jesus is saying is, this isn't physically eating my body and blood. This is spiritually taking it in, because the flesh profits nothing. Do you see how clear that is? Then why are people so confused by this? And I've debated Catholics and Lutherans on this issue, because they're not reading what it says. The flesh profits nothing. So if I partake of Jesus' flesh, if I'm eating his flesh, how is that going to help me? It's not. And it's cannibalism, drinking his blood. This went against the law. Jesus would never promote something that would go against the law. We got to remember that. But people will say, well, God's bigger than his word, and, you know, he could do whatever he wants. And God is bigger than his word, but you know what? He holds his word above his name. So God is not going to do anything, it says that in the Psalms, if he's not going to do anything that would contradict his word, because then his name is worthless. His name is everything, the all-becoming one, Yahweh. But many refused to believe. They didn't want to believe. They couldn't accept it. Jesus said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." What a sad statement. After all Jesus said, all they saw, all that Jesus taught them, they still refused to believe. And it wasn't a lack of information for these guys. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They just refused to believe what he was saying. They do not believe, Jesus said. It's faith, not a lack of information. The information is there. And we see it today. People don't reject Jesus because they don't have all the information they need. They refuse to believe because they don't want to. And God will hold them accountable. Look at verse 66 here in John 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The reaction of false disciples. This is what happens. Many left him because they refused to submit to him, to his authority, to his control in their lives. They were more interested in feeding their body appetites. And when Jesus wasn't doing that, when their faith was challenged, they left. It was just too hard for them to follow after. How sad. They left the bread of life. The one who loved him so much. You know, Tenney wrote this. He said, from this time is a possible translation of this Greek word. It could also mean because of the utterance. The latter makes good sense because it was not simply the chronology that changed the disciples' attitude. No, it was the teaching of Jesus that caused them to walk away. It's interesting. We don't see Jesus compromise what he said to them and change what he said to them so they wouldn't be offended. And he doesn't even challenge them to stay. He doesn't even encourage them. Oh, please don't go, please. Isn't that interesting? Why did he let them go? Because Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So it's not a surprise to Jesus at all. This was a choice on their part. And God knows who's coming to saving faith because he knows all things. But people have a choice. And here is where the church has missed the point. The church wants the world to love them. And to do that, you have to compromise what you believe. You have to accept what the world is telling you. You know, isn't it interesting that 6% of Americans believe in a biblical worldview? That's the church as well. It's very scary. The church works so hard to be like the world. What's always interesting, you know, when you watch what the church is doing, we're several years behind the world. You know, we get all the light shows and all this. The world's been doing that for years, right? Smoke coming out from the floors and whatever. Does that make the world love us more? Not at all. We have to be real about what we believe and not be like the world. Are we really honoring the Lord when we become like the world? No, because they don't see Jesus anymore. They see the world in us. We're no different. The illustration, this is one that's awesome when you think about it. The church is to function in the world like a boat. The boat functions when? When it's in the water. You know, its boat doesn't really do too much when it's out of the water. It doesn't go anywhere, right? Unless it's pulled by a trailer, and that's no fun. But when you put a boat in the water, it's a lot of fun to drive around, right? The problem is when the water gets into the boat and the boat sinks. When the world gets into the church, guess what happens? The church begins to sink. We got to be aware of these things. We also have to be careful how we encourage people to follow God. We talk to them about Jesus. Oh, you know what? You just need to accept Jesus and everything is going to be perfect in your life. Man, you won't have a problem. Jesus is awesome. It's going to be great. Accept Jesus and it'll be great. Are you kidding me?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.